bought himself a boat for Christmas, one of those self presents, and the wife was kind of enraged that he would go and buy himself such an expensive gift. And you know, it went on and on. He can't afford this. We have lots of other things. It could, you know, you should have thought of me. All kinds of different things. And the husband was trying to think of a way to get out of this rant. And so finally he's like, you know, I haven't named the boat yet. So if you could name it, and then if you could have it painted and all that. And so the wife did that. And to the husband's surprise, when he came down to the dock first time to take it out, there was a huge, it was a beautiful boat and really huge. It was named and it was painted on the side in huge, large letters. The name of the boat was For Sale. And so I thought that was an interesting name of the boat. It was permanently on the side. There was a little boy that was writing Santa Claus. And this was his letter. He said, "Dear Santa, last Christmas I asked you for a baby sister. This Christmas I would ask you to take her back." So I thought that was an appropriate letter for sisters. Although, if you know my family, I didn't have any. So it was three brothers. So I had no sisters, and that's why I am stable. If you know what I mean, that's why I am the way I am, stable, happy, just lovable, huggable, just little old me. That's why. If you were wondering why, that is one of the reasons there. So this story was printed in December 25th, 1994, and after this time, it became kind of more popular. There's been a couple of little books written about this. It was about 80, at that time, it was about 80 years previous that this actually happened. It was the first day of Christmas of World War I. The British and German troops, it was called the most famous truce in military history. But the first day of Christmas during World War I, the British and German troops put down their weapons. The war briefly came to a halt. In some places, festivities began because the German troops lit candles on Christmas trees in their parapets so that the British sentries could see them a few hundred yards away. Elsewhere, the British acted, they started bonfires, and I don't know where they got them, but they had, they had their ammunition guy, but they started letting off rockets and things like that to celebrate Christmas. And so on one side, they started putting up Christmas trees. The other side, they started letting off fireworks, not at the other people, but just to celebrate Christmas. Then one private, Oswald Tilly of the London Rifle Brigade, wrote to his parents after this event. He said, "Just you think that while you were eating your turkey, I was out talking and shaking hands with the very men I'd been trying to kill a few hours before. It was astounding." Both armies had received a lot of comforts. Again, this was the first Christmas after the war had started, and they felt generous. The next winter, by the next winter, there was millions that had died, but this was the first Christmas that they were away from home, and they had a lot of different things. So all along that Christmas day, all along the line, soldiers found that their enemies were just like them. So they began asking each other, "Hey, so what do you do?" And they started sneaking across and meeting each other in the middle. The generals were shocked. High command diaries and statements later on showed this. They expressed anxiety that if this sort of thing spread, it could sap the troops' will to fight. The soldiers in khaki and gray came together and they started singing carols in the middle. They exchanged gifts, tobacco, jam, sausage, chocolate. They started trading names, addresses. In fact, they even started playing soccer in the middle. In between the shell holes and the barbed wire, they played soccer. If you kind of move to the wrong area or dove for the ball or something in the wrong area, you kind of got up with little scratches because of the barbed wire and thing. They even paid trench visits. And it's called the most famous truce in military history. If you look it up, it was in 1914. And that Christmas, people set things down and they came together. And you'd say, well, why did that happen? Well, some of it is Christmas. Germans, they celebrated Christmas. And Americans and the British celebrated Christmas. And so they wanted to celebrate it. And so it stopped. But a lot of people, Christmas is not, it's a different type of celebration. They're caught up in the retail rush. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. All they think about is, oh, I got to go get presents. Even some children, that's all that Christmas is to them. It's just a time to get gifts. Perhaps, and if you read in the papers, look up articles on it. You'll see there are hundreds of articles of how to relieve stress during the holidays. There's hundreds of articles because it's so stressful. I pulled up a couple of them, and it's, you know, 10 ways to do this and 7 ways to do that and 5 tips for this, because it's just the holidays is so stressful. And even I found one on how to seat people. It'll relieve stress. And so they have diagrams that you can look up and to place those unwanted, you know them, that uncle, that aunt, that nobody else likes, where to put them in the basement, okay? Where to show them their seat, all right? What little table and little chair to put them at. But as we read through the Christmas story, as Luke presented it in the first 2 chapters of the gospel, we find 7 different people in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, 7 different people and what their response is to Christmas. So we're going to look at them this morning and we're going to see what is the right response to Christmas, because all 7 of these have just a little bit different of a response. And so we want to look at it and then afterwards draw a conclusion and say, so as we come to Christmas, am I just thinking about what the world is wanting me to think about? You know, we were talking about this last night. There are some people that get all bent out of shape. And now, you know, you've got to take a stand and say Merry Christmas. But, you know, it really doesn't bother me if I go to a store and they're saying Happy Holidays, because more than likely they're not saved. There ain't nothing merry about Christmas. It is depression. Why? Because they don't know the meaning of Christmas. So saying Merry Christmas isn't going to make them saved. They don't even know it. And so I can say Merry Christmas to them because it means something to me. It means a lot to me. It means Jesus' birth. But to them, it's just a holiday and it's pressure and all that. So as I come to Christmas as a Christian, there should be a different response than the world's. And so as we come and we conclude about it, it could be that you came in here this morning and you have the world's response because you don't know the true meaning of Christmas. Because Christmas is all about Christ. It's all about what he did for us. And so we come together, and sure, there's a time of giving gifts, and I don't see a problem with that. And you can see we kind of like it around here. All right, we tried to find the smallest tree we could to put up front. And so we love Christmas. We love thinking about it, but it's not because of giving gifts. Although that's a good tradition. It's not just singing Christmas carols, and that's great. But it's because of what Christ did for us, and it's the time to think about what he did for us. Because he came down here as a baby. And then he didn't just stay that way. He grew up, and then he died for us. And we don't understand why, because you and I, as Christians, we look at ourselves and say, why would Christ do that? He was God. Yet the Bible says he took upon him the form of man. He set aside his godhood in some regards, and God and flesh was mingled together. We don't understand that, but we celebrate it at Christmas. So let's look at Luke chapter 1, and let's read some verses here, starting in verse 39. And again, we're going to look at seven different people here. Seven different people, and I think we'll be able to move quickly through them and then draw a conclusion about it. So in verse 39, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb." Now, this is not Jesus, this is Elizabeth. So this is John the Baptist that leaped in her womb. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. She spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now look at the next passage, verse 46. It continues on, and now we see Elizabeth. This is Mary. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arms. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servants Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning. And as we just are a couple of weeks away now from Christmas, as we take the passage here in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, pray that we would be able to gather and gain and glean from the Word of God the right response to Christmas. Lord, help us to push aside the world and their ideas. They want us to think about elves and Santa Claus and think about just being with friends and family. And Lord, there are some good things that are involved with the fellowship. Lord, help us to look at the Word of God and understand that it's about Christ. We would ask that you would deal with us as Christians. And then, Lord, maybe someone here this morning does not know you as their Savior. They've never understood Christmas all the way. I pray that you would deal with them through this message. Speak to hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we see seven different people. The first one we see is Elizabeth in chapter 1 and verse 39. All right, we see that Mary goes to Elizabeth's house, to the house of Zacharias, and she salutes Elizabeth, and we see that Elizabeth then starts talking to Mary. The gospel begins not with the birth of Christ, with the birth of the forerunner in this passage, and that is John the Baptist. Zacharias and Elizabeth, an older couple, were given the promise of a child, and when Mary came to visit and share her own news that she now was with child, it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke out with a loud voice. All right, I'd imagine maybe that Mary and Elizabeth, maybe they exchanged a couple of little gifts. All right, they made, I don't know if they had them back then, maybe they had a knitted yarmulke, you know, for each of them that they could put together. Maybe there was something that they had that they gave each other, but they were excited because both now were with child. But Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Ghost, look what she says. She spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of the womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, was he leaping for joy that Mary walked in? No. John the Baptist wasn't leaping for joy because Mary walked in. He was leaping for joy because later we'll see that John the Baptist, you can see this in John chapter 1 and 2, that you'll see John the Baptist out in the wilderness, and he sees Jesus coming, and he almost has the same effect. Now, he doesn't do a backflip out in the wilderness. He doesn't leap for joy, but he goes down on his knees and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." So John, even in the womb, was excited because he knew what Jesus meant, what Jesus, his coming meant to you and I. So Elizabeth, what is her response? Her lips are filled with praise. And that's what one of our responses should be when it comes to Christmas. It shouldn't be that I'm looking around and trying to think about everything else in regards to Christmas. Sure, it can be a time to gather with friends. And sure, it can be a time that we're getting with family. But the most important thing is the response of Elizabeth. And that is that I lift my lips up, or I open my lips and I start praising the Lord for what he did. Is that your response? Do you even take a moment in all the busyness of the Christmas season to stop and pause and open your mouth and say, "Man, I cannot believe what God has done"? Do you do that with your children, families here? Do you even take the time? And there should be Christmas traditions. I understand that as a family, and maybe you read the Christmas story. But what about ahead of that? Are you thinking about that? Dads and moms, are you making sure that your children understand that Christmas is not necessarily the gifts under the tree? It's about the unspeakable gift, as we heard in the testimony. The unspeakable gift of Christ coming down and sacrificing himself to you and I, or for you and I. And so that we can have salvation. So we see Elizabeth comes and her lips are filled with praise. But look at Mary's response. Now this passage is famous for the Catholics. This is the Magnificat. Okay? And so because of this now, they pray to Mother Mary. All right? Mother Mary. But look at Mary's responses as she's saying that, "I am holy, and bow before me, Elizabeth." No, she never says that. Notice what she says. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And when she's saying the Lord, she's talking about a Savior there. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." So in saying God, my Savior, she's talking about in her womb, because that is our Savior. "For he hath regarded," what? "The low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." She called that right, didn't she? She knew it already. They're all going to worship me, but I am someone of low estate. So we see Elizabeth, her lips are filled with praise. But then when we come to Mary, we see a heart that is bent in humility. We see a heart that is bent in humility. She understands that she doesn't deserve a Savior. She doesn't deserve this great and unbelievable thrill, this great responsibility to be able to bear the Savior of the world. So it's not that we're looking at Mary and we're worshiping Mary now because, Mary, there must have been something special. No, she says, "No, I'm just someone of low estate. And I'm sorry if you came in here and you thought that Mary was the way to get to heaven." According to what she says, we're using her words here. She said she needed a Savior. Mary says this in her own words. She said, "God is my Savior." So if God is her Savior and she's someone of low estate, then she's telling you and I today. This is her message today to you as you reach out to the same Savior. Because her heart is bent in humility. She's bowing down before an almighty Savior, saying, He is the one that is great. He is the one that has, for generations now, people can be saved because of what Jesus is going to do. So we have a person here with her heart bent, bowed in humility. But look at Zacharias now. We go down a little bit. Zacharias was John the Baptist's father. And you'll see in verse 57 that now Zacharias kind of comes into the scene. And there's a lot of different things that are going with Zacharias. He was a high priest. And it wasn't normal for someone to be named John. That wasn't a traditional name necessarily for the Jews. More than likely, he would have carried on maybe another high priestly name. But God wants the baby that Elizabeth is carrying to be named John, and so he settles in on that. But notice we go down in verse 66, and all that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with them. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And now Zacharias speaks. And he prophesies, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he said, He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. So now we have Zacharias in the Spirit, in the Holy Ghost power, speaking almost the same way that Elizabeth spake. And Elizabeth, her lips were filled with praise. And we have Mary, her heart being bent in humility. And now we have Zacharias, who wants to establish something. He wants to establish, though he is spiritual, a spiritual leader of those around him. He's a high priest. He leads in the worship for other people to come and worship the Messiah. And guess what? He establishes something with his tongue. His tongue, he wants to acclaim and wants to proclaim a testimony, a different testimony. And the testimony that Zacharias wants to present is that he's not talking here about Elizabeth's baby. He's talking about Mary. All right, if you read the context, he moves and he's talking about Mary's baby, and he moves. He understands that John the Baptist will be a forerunner, but Mary's baby, this boy child named Jesus, is going to be the one who's going to save the Israelites if they'll trust in him, which is very contrary to what the Jewish people would have thought. Right? It's very contrary to what they have thought. So he right away is establishing a testimony. But then let's continue on. There's three people. We have Mary, Elizabeth, we have Zacharias. But notice, then we come to Luke chapter 2, and this is a very famous passage that we're coming into. So we're continuing on with the story, and this is Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Mary goes back, and we know that there was a census, and so Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem because that was where Joseph, that's where his family originated from. So they go to Bethlehem. But notice in verse 13, or let's go back and we see verse 10, and the angel, we see that now the angels step in. So what is their response to Christmas? We see Elizabeth's, we see Mary's, we see Zacharias. Now, what are the angels? What is their, how do they treat Christmas? Well, in verse 10, the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And going down to verse 13, it says, And suddenly there is with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward all men. Now, this is the only verse that the world seems to know at Christmas time. They have every song. All right, you got all the worldly songs, and they seem to take little, if a Christmas song, a carol that we love, has this passage in it: peace, goodwill towards men. Oh man, they just capitalize on that, and that means that the whole world should do a universal group hug. All of us together at Christmas. That's what that means. It means that we, like the British and the Germans, set down our weapons of war. And we come over, exchange chocolates, and we kiss each other on the neck, unify, and sing together gloriously some carol. Just throw it out there, whatever one. You know, just a, like, oh, it just makes me feel, but that's not what it's talking about. I'm glad that the world, and that's what, a lot of Christians today, a lot of neo-evangelicals, they come in and they've let the world interpret my Bible for me. That is not what that passage is saying. I'm not going to let the world come together and some, you know, dictator off in, you know, Mozambique or whatever, and some, you know, leader of the North Korea is going to say, oh, yeah, see, peace, goodwill toward men. I'm like, no, that's not, all right, I'm glad you picked up four or five words out of the Bible here, but there's a lot more to it. All right, the peace and goodwill towards men was that Jesus was coming down because what was the problem? There was no peace. Why was there no peace? Because you and I sin. Our grandfather, in some regards, Adam, who was placed here on this earth in a perfect fashion, said no to God. And God is holy. And God is just. And way back then, that split, there was a rift between God and man. There's a rift. There's a problem. Why? Because God is holy and he made a perfect man. And man said, I don't want your plan. I don't want your garden. I want to sin. And he chose Satan's plan. So there's no peace between what? On peace, goodwill towards men, peace on earth, and singing kumbaya and holding hands. No, the angels were unified together in a message. What was it? What were they unified in? Unified in a message that here this baby, this man and God, this child, Jesus Christ, through him, there was reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? It means peace. There can be a resolve between me and God by me accepting the gift of God. And what was the gift? It's free. It's Jesus Christ coming, dying. He was born, yes, but he died on an old rugged cross so that I could have salvation. And by accepting that salvation, the Bible says now I can be reconciled to God. I can have peace. And there's peace in my heart. Why? Not because we all set down our arms. And there is no more threat of war. You know what? As long as there's human beings on this planet, there's going to be a threat of war. There will be. As long as there's human beings and we have this fleshly nature, there is going to be war. Why? Because some bozo that was born and he hates God and he's not going to accept God's way is going to do his own thing and he hates everybody. That's the story of the history of man. Man is always going to have some crackpot out there that doesn't want peace, and the only peace he wants is for you to set down your arms. And when you do, he kills you. All right? This the idea that Christmas is all about peace, The world misses the whole point. Yeah, it's about peace. It's peace between you and God. That's the peace that it's talking about. It's not talking about a peace between us and North Korea. Peace between us and Iraq. That's what Christmas is about. And, I mean, are there people, they'll be weeping. I mean, I'm sure that Oprah will be there and she'll talk and interview. Oh, that's special. Oh. All right, well, that's not what it's about. It's not about us having peace with somebody and setting down our arms. It's about us having peace with God. And that's what the angels, in their response, unified, came together, and they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Why? Because there is a baby that is being born now, and he's laying in a manger in swaddling clothes. Go there. And that baby boy, when he grows up, is going to die. And he's going to offer for you as shepherds peace with God if you accept his gift. So we see that we have the angels. But then right after that, you see that the shepherds then, they respond. So we're seeing different people. We see Zacharias. We saw Mary. We saw Elizabeth. We saw the angels. Now what do the shepherds do? The shepherds in verse 20. Mary kept all these things in her heart and pondered them in her heart. In verse 20, and the shepherds returned. All right, and I look at that thought, the shepherds returned. Okay, and then you go into verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. So we see that in verse 15, that they get done, the angels leave, they get done, and the shepherds look around and say, hey, let's go see this. And then they go and see it, and in verse 20, they get done, and they returned and glorified and praised God. So what is their response? Their feet move with the news. Their feet are moved to action, and this is what Christmas for us as Christians should do for you and I. It should not be something that just is internal and it never affects the external. Christmas for you and I as a Christian should be something that is inside and it fills us up so much that it gets down to my feet and it makes me start doing something about it. The shepherds said, hey, we heard it. Now let's do something about it. And if Christmas, as a Christian, doesn't get you to move, doesn't get you to go and tell somebody the good news about Christ, it doesn't get you excited and say, man, I've got to do more for Jesus. I've got to do more for him because I can't believe that he died for me. I can't believe that he came down and was born and celebrating and remembering and thinking about what Jesus has done for you and I should move our feet to action. Is that what it's doing for you? It should move even. Uh-oh. We could park here for hours. But we won't. It should move even my wallet. It should make my wallet so happy it drops into that offering plate. It'll have wings. So there you go. Oh, yeah. Because you know what? I love thinking about Christmas. And when I think about Christmas and what Christ did, it does make me want to give to him. It does make me want to give. It makes me give in my finances. It makes me want to give more in my service to him. It should make me want to do more. It should, my faith should not just be something that is internalized. It shouldn't just be something that is fuzzy inside and say, oh, that's neat. The type of faith that God wants you and I to have. It's like the shepherds, because when they heard it and they saw the angels and they were awed by the news, what happened? They moved. They did something. So at Christmas, what should we do? We should do something about it. Do something because we love what Jesus has done for us. Oh, to have been a shepherd the night that Christ was born, to have heard the hallelujahs in that angelic horn, to have crossed the plain to Bethlehem with sandals on my feet, to have touched the hand of God's own Son where he lay upon the wheat, to have seen the bright heraldic star, to have found the manger place, to have seen the cattle kneeling and Mary's shining face. Oh, to have been a shepherd that night that Christ was born, to have carried in my heart for life the glory of that dawn. So then we have two other people. We said that there's seven. We have two others. We saw the shepherds. We saw the angels. We saw Zacharias. We saw Mary. And we saw Elizabeth. Thank you. So we have two left. Look at Simeon here. Simeon in chapter 22, and then verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. Notice what it says, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. All right, now, if you read the context here, both Simeon and Anna, you'll notice that both of them are older in years. And in the context, it seems to indicate that Simeon was told many, many years earlier that he would not see death until he saw Jesus, until he handled of Jesus and he was brought there. And we see that he was brought there and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought him in the child Jesus to do for him and the custom of the laws, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. So what was the response of Simeon? Now, Simeon's is a little different, and his response is that of a faith, an unbelievable faith. He had a mind that was settled in his faith. His mind was settled. It was unswerving in faith. Why? Because many, many years ago, he was told that there would be a baby child that would be born, and he was going to bring peace to this earth, and that meant between him and God, and he waited. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And by faith he said, I will keep. And it says here in this passage, he was just and he was devout. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He didn't stop serving God because he said, I knew it. I knew it. It's over with. I'm not serving him anymore. He's not fulfilling his promise. I'm telling you, when God tells you that he will do something, you can bank on it. It will be done. And here, this man, Simeon, had an unswerving faith. He had an undaunted faith that said, it doesn't matter. It may not be. I'm getting older now. And like Abraham, who got past the age of childbearing, or and his wife got past the age of childbearing, and they both were older in years, and God had promised them a child. They had an unwavering faith and said, hey, God's going to have to do it. And as Abraham was on top of the mountain there, and as he was told to sacrifice his only son, Abraham said, you know what? Even if I kill him, God said, this is the one that is going to bring this nation. And so he is going to, even if I kill him, he's going to have to raise him up from the dead. And that same type of faith was passed down. And maybe just by him reading about Abraham's faith, Simeon said, hey, you know what? I am going to have that faith. God said he's going to send a son. And that baby boy, it says, the angels have told me, God prophesied that I would hold that Jesus. And so by faith, unwavering, he kept on devout and just. And you and I at Christmas every year, it should remind us that Jesus never goes back on his promises. You can count on it. If you're saved this morning, he's not letting you go. You're saved forever. And if you're not saved this morning, I can tell you this. that if you trust in Jesus Christ, there is enough of Jesus today to save you. He hasn't quit yet. There's still enough of his shed blood to cleanse your unrighteousness. You see, we can bank on it. When Jesus says something, it's going to be done. So what was Simeon's response? He had unwavering faith. And then lastly, what was Anna's response? Anna, we see in verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, had lived with an husband 7 years. Notice what it says. So they were only married 7 years. And then in verse 37, she was a widow of about 84 years. You know how long that is? 84 years. All right, and that's after she was married. Now, if she got married at 5, all right, which is probably unusual, all right, that would make her 89 years old. That's if she was married at 5. Oh, wait, no, that wouldn't make her 89. Wow, I messed that one up. So remember, she was married for 7 years, so you have to add 7 more to that. Right? Am I right on that? All right, so she was a widow for 84. If she was married at 5, you have to add 7 more because they were married for 7. Now, some of you just lost it. Just trust me on this, all right? So that's 12 years. So then you have 84 plus 12. Mr. Haiti, you just woke up. That is 96, all right? That is 96. That's if she was married at 5. So Anna is not a young pup, all right? She's not a young pup. She got a little age on her. All right, still strolling into the temple here, all right, at 90 plus years. So she's been waiting for a long time, hasn't she? She's been waiting for this Christ child. And notice, she comes in. They perform all things. Gave thanks likewise unto the Lord in verse 38, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, I look at this as her whole life. Her whole life was a consistent walk with God. Because you think she was told that there was going to be a child that would come and be a deliverer. And many, many years later, she didn't give up on God. Remember, her husband died, and she stayed faithful to God for 84 more years. A life consistent in her walk with God. Now, all these people, we put them together, and we see a perfect picture of what our response should be at Christmas. A mouth giving praise, a tongue that's lifting up the voice and praising God, a heart that is bowed down in humility. You see feet that are moving in action. You see a life or a mind that's unswerving in faith. You see a life that is consistent in its walk with God. Now, you take that picture and now you apply it to yourself. As a Christian, do you match up to these folks and their response to Christmas? Or is Christmas for you? Christmas, is it for you a time of shopping, endless? Is it a time of just getting together and making a dinner? Is it a time of just, you know what, this is such a hassle? Is that what Christmas is for you? Is it all those type of things? There was a study done, and a man found that the average person spent up to an hour and 10 minutes a day the last week of December bickering over holiday-related plans. Another man said that people spend 5 years of their lives waiting in lines and 6 months sitting at traffic lights. Wrapping, they said, takes an average of about an hour and 28 minutes. They said the average person spends less than 17 minutes planning holiday purchases, but shopping for them with an average of at least 3 trips to the same store. So all this busyness, All this doing. Is that what Christmas is? Because if that's the response that you have to Christmas and saying, oh, I've got to wrap presents, and I've got to do this, and I've got to, my calendar's so full. Well, my challenge to you as a Christian is get rid of some of it. And remember what Christmas is about. It's a time for us to ponder and think about what Jesus has done. It's a time to think about Christ, the Christ of Christmas. And as a Christian, it should be one of the most happiest times that we can think of in our lives. Why? Because we're thinking about what Jesus has given to us. Don't get caught up in the world's frenzy. In his autobiography, Dwight Eisenhower tells of planning the D-Day invasion of Europe. It was during this planning of the D-Day invasion that as he was sitting there trying to plan for this D-Day, which you know in history was huge, Dwight Eisenhower heard that his father had passed away. It was impossible for Eisenhower to leave his command. I mean, they were planning D-Day. He couldn't possibly return home, nor was it possible for him to take time off. But as he wrote in his book, he said, I couldn't just not stop, though. So he sent everyone out of his office, and he set aside 30 minutes to think about his dad, and he wrote, he wanted to write some things right then in his diary about these thoughts of his dad. And he said, that's all I could do. And after that, it got back in action, everybody came in, and it was planning for the D-Day invasion. As I thought of that, here's General Eisenhower in the middle of planning an invasion of Europe. But he shut the door and he spent a half hour, didn't he? Because it was important. Now, obviously, we would say the D-Day invasion was important too, so he had to prioritize, didn't he? But you and I don't think most of us are in the planning of a D-Day invasion. You may be thinking of invading someone else's house. All right, at Christmas, you may be thinking of all the presents you're going to get. You may be thinking about all these different things. But you know what? If General Eisenhower, in the middle of planning a D-Day invasion, could find 30 minutes, I think you and I can find some time to ponder on what Christ means at Christmas. And I think also, if I am unsaved, I could take time and realize what Jesus meant at Christmas and accept his gift. It's a free gift. It's not something that I have to work for. It's not something, it's already paid. So why don't I take advantage of it? Are we just thinking about ourselves? Well, actually, in this area of salvation, listen, if you're unsaved, hey, this is one area, be selfish. Come and get the gift. It's free. You can accept Christ this morning. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, thinking about Christmas and our right response. What is your response this morning? As a Christian, what's your response? Are you just kind of troubled because of the Christmas season? The frenzy? Has it all got you flustered already? Well, push that aside as a Christian and start thinking about what it really means. Go back to those seven people this afternoon, this evening, this week. Look at those seven people in Luke 1 and 2 and say, these teach me the right response to Christmas. Maybe there's someone here this morning that as we were speaking, God spoke to your heart and you would say, I have never accepted Jesus Christ. Now I understand that Christmas is because he came.